I invite you all to be seated and to join with me in our prayer for illumination. When we have children's chapel and the kids exit with me and we have our own worship together, I always tell them that this prayer is a prayer that we have to help us hear what God has for us to hear. And so let's pray together. God, as we come to you on this blessed morning, we come with a lot of things in our own heads, some of which are joyful, some of which are expectant, some of which are happy, and some of which may be a period of grief, a period of sadness, a period of discomfort. Whichever kinds of thoughts we have, God, give us your peace in this moment, a peace that we do not understand or comprehend, but a peace that washes over us so that we may have ears to hear your holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our epistle lesson this morning is from Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read from 12 to 14 this morning, as that is going to be the focus of the sermon. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is the word of the Lord.
We name and celebrate on Christmas especially that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so as a reminder of that, I will read our New Testament scripture from among us, and I will preach from among us. The Word has become flesh and dwelt among us in our reality. The gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 15 to 20. If you were with us last night, we read the first portion of the story, verses 1 through 14. The story continues. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. What is your most memorable Christmas gift from childhood? Does anything pop to mind immediately? Favorite toy, a doll, a this, a that. I remember when I was in middle school, a really big thing were these windbreaker track suits. Bright colors, super baggy, and not really even for athletic events or rainy days, but truly for everyday attire. And I did not have one of these multicolored, baggy, windbreaker track suits. This was high on my list as someone desperately trying to fit in middle school. Well, that Christmas, Santa came through and did indeed deliver a shiny blue tracksuit of my dreams, complete with various touches of red and even neon yellow accents. I put it on, and I could not wait to get to my grandparents' house as we went there every year for lunch and gifts and show off my coolness to my cousins. Today, you could not pay me enough to wear that tracksuit. I shake my head thinking about how much I ache to get to that Christmas, that lunch, and gift time and sit in that very nice dining room in what was essentially a big blue bag that made shuffling sounds anytime you moved. And I cringe because photos exist. Of course, every generation has this. You can look back at some of your generation's look and you shake your head. Or you marvel because it's come back around. The fashions, they come and they go. It is so hard to find that timeless look. But of course, that's precisely what Paul is aiming at in Colossians. That timeless kind of clothing, imperishable quality, enduring value. The stuff you would be proud to have worn 50 years ago, 20 years ago, yesterday, today, tomorrow. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, closet staples in the church's wardrobe. From God's perspective, the best dressed person in the room of every generation are the ones who pull this on every morning. There have been seasons in my life, in fact, where part of my morning prayer was to put these on, to pray that God would clothe me with these for that day. I learned it from a mentor. He used to pray on the armor of God. Some of you know in Ephesians 6, the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Pray them on every day. And I confess some seasons of prayer I do this more regularly than others, but try it. I mean, see if God isn't faithful. But before we get ahead of ourselves and jumping into putting these clothes on, I don't want to overlook how Paul begins the list. It's critical to note that Paul doesn't just start listing the clothing for the church. He says, the sentence actually begins, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. As those God has already brought into the family of God, as those God has forgiven, as those God sees as holy, as those God sees as beloved. The reason I wanted that ridiculous tracksuit is the same reason I wanted that Nike jumper the next year. It's the same reason I wanted that American Eagle shirt the next year. I wanted to be accepted by my medical school peers, to be thought worthy of noticing, to be in, or at least feel like I was in. And while we do, we outgrow that awkward middle school version of it. We don't outgrow that basic longing, do we? We may or may not chase the latest fashion, but we have a host of ways in which we do try to show ourselves worthy enough, smart enough, strong enough, good enough. We want others around us to see us as acceptable on some level, even more to be considered worthy to others and even to ourselves. And our greatest fear is that we might be found out who we really are, and all of our insecurities and the hypocrisies, the anxieties, the doubts and the contradictions, and rejected or misunderstood or put at a distance for the stuff. I read recently when humans live in any kind of longer-term isolation from other humans for whatever reason, and they were studying actually the effects on older folks who don't have loved ones surrounding them regularly. They said the effect on our health is the same as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. We fear not being in with someone, some group, somewhere, because we almost probably intuitively know it will kill us, quite literally, if we're alone in our mess and alone with our gifts and nowhere to offer them. And Paul declares that Jesus has been born into our midst, not waiting for us to get our act together, but just coming. And Jesus has embraced us in the mess that he already knows all about and chooses to call us family, chosen, holy, beloved. Those in the church always have an essential place at the table where you're known by name because the head of the table has set the rules, chosen, holy, beloved. It's wonderful when the church truly treats one another as we've been designated. There's nothing we did to get such standing, nothing we can do to get out of such standing. In by grace, do we believe it? Do we believe that even as we gather this very moment and whatever's on our heart and wandering and all the stuff and that God sees you as holy, as set apart, as beloved, as chosen family. Paul knows that if we're secure in that knowledge, we really just don't need to care so much about getting the next style or car or gadget or having the house just together perfectly so that we feel in or we feel acceptable, because we're already in the one family that matters for all eternity. No need to prove it or look it or gain it. And if we don't have to care about all of that and all the energy we put into being enough, then we are finally fully free to pull from the rack those timeless items that really matter when the family gathers at Christmas and beyond Christmas. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. I mentioned earlier that each year growing up, we headed over to Grandma and Grandpa's house for lunch and the gift exchange. As excited as I was about that whole experience, every year without fail, we'd walk through the door and there was stress. The food wasn't cooking, or wasn't cooking on time, or it wasn't cooking right. There were still some family members who had not shown up, and they said they'd be here by now. The kids were getting hungry, which I learned also meant the adults are getting hungry. And then there were always one or two adults, I still see them, they just sat and watched the television, and this was building resentment in the other room. Maybe you have some of these scenes. Over the years, I learned, though, which aunts and uncles were the ones that were pretty stressed out, which ones were the passive-aggressive ones, and which ones were just the aggressive ones. And amid all that, I now think of my Aunt Beth. She's the youngest of my mom's 5 siblings. She was always in the fray, cooking, helping with the children, pulling together gifts under the tree, even kindly, strongly confronting the TV watchers. But my Aunt Beth sticks out in my memory because I came to learn that she was the one, no matter what was going on, no matter how crazy things were getting, she was grounded. Year after year, she found a way to be patient and loving in the middle of all this. She found a way, I can remember, to be so attentive to her nephew and the way she would always get down on her knees so that she could look me in the eye, even amidst all that chaos if we were going to talk. I don't recall much about her style choices year to year, except that she managed to pull patience from the closet every Christmas. In the moment, as a child, of course, I didn't recognize that as a gift, the stuff under the tree, that was the gift. But looking back, I readily see that given the general stress that seemed to congregate on Christmas Day and all those familiar family dynamics coming back together, patience was a gift of enduring value. It is one of those gifts that keeps on giving even this day, because I look back and I'm encouraged by it. And I think maybe that's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians when he said, "Love never ends." The stuff of love has a way of carrying forth far beyond its inception. It's that gift that keeps giving. My aunt doesn't even know I'm preaching about this, but I'll see her later today. I'm going to thank her. I imagine a lot of us here this morning have a gift or two or three or a few we remember from childhood. I certainly had a couple memorable ones, including that windbag tracksuit. But for the most part, I imagine most of the gifts are a forgotten blur. They broke, we grew bored, they faded from relevance. And Paul reminds us that there is an attire that does not spoil or fade, but has an enduring quality. It is given us by God to wear. It is a gift we give to one another when we wear it. What would it look like to put that gift on this morning? Every morning this week. What would it look like for us to wear compassion? Calm with passion, suffering. What would it look like to share in the grief or the hurt or anxiety of another? And so witness to Jesus, who was born fully with us into our grievous, hurtful world and loved us. I mean, to who might God be nudging you to show compassion? Or what would it look like to wear kindness, a benevolent disposition, a benevolent action? The same disposition and action Jesus took when, while we were yet sinners, utterly unworthy, he died for us. To whom is the Holy Spirit nudging you to show kindness? Or what about wearing humility this morning? And so shine forth something of Jesus, who did not hold on and grasp to the splendors and riches of heaven, but emptied himself to come and be among us and serve us to the point of death, and so be raised. To whom is the Holy Spirit calling you to serve? Or what about trying on patience, and so show forth the Spirit of our God, who is slow to anger and abounding in love? I wonder if a name or a face or a situation comes to mind and you're like, I need to be wearing this clothing today. The thing about all these articles of clothing is that to wear them is the witness to the person of Jesus himself, who is himself the essence of each of these. To wear these is to embody the presence of Jesus born anew on Christmas Day. And much as on that first day of Jesus' birth, when so few recognized the endearing beauty and significance of Jesus among them, so too, such a gift may not be readily acknowledged for its importance or worth. But I take hope in the fact that in our passage from Luke, we read, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. Because eventually I pondered all my past Christmases in my heart, and I noticed Jesus and my Aunt Beth, and that gift now keeps giving. And eventually our family and our friends and our enemies, they will ponder all these things in their heart one day. What gifts will they remember? They will remember the quality ones of enduring value. They will remember if there was love, because love never ends. They may even remember from whom it came. You are God's chosen ones. You are holy. You are beloved. You're in your family, and so you are free to focus on wearing the only clothing that matters this morning and offering gifts of timeless, enduring quality. Amen.